Good morning. My name is Bill Barber. If we have not yet personally met, it's because you're probably new to Grace Ann Arbor or because I'm fairly new to Grace Ann Arbor. My wife and I and our family have been here for about 9 months, and we meet new folks every week that say, oh yeah, this is my second week, or I came a month ago, and it's a great place to be, a great place to grow. Just so you'll know, Pastor Sung is here today, so if you need to see him, he'll be at the back after the service. He's been away in his doctoral studies this past week, and so we're giving him a little bit of a break, but it's nice of him to stay for the second service because he actually heard it the first service, and he's still here. I want you to imagine what would happen if tomorrow morning I walked into Planet Fitness and sat down with a personal trainer. We'll call him Hans. Good name for a trainer, right? A muscle-bound, blonde, fit guy. And I say, Hans, I just had my 52nd birthday, and even though I've been working out for a long time, I want to take my personal fitness to a whole new level. I really want to get serious about training. And all of a sudden, I can see Hans is very excited because personal training is $45 an hour, and he thinks that's a great idea. But more than that, I'm fresh meat to him. He can't wait to break me down. He knows within 48 hours, I will not be able to walk out to my car without whimpering. That's for sure. But Hans is a diplomat, and so he is much more positive in his response. He says, Bill, I am glad to hear that you're committed to working out even more than you ever have before, and so we're going to monitor every calorie that you shove into your mouth for the next 6 months. You will no longer refer to French fries as a vegetable. You will no longer consider key lime pie a fruit. You will no longer consider Oreos and Krispy Kreme donuts part of a balanced diet. You have paid your last visit to Kung Po House and Five Guys Burgers and Fries because I own you now and we're counting your calories. And Bill, we're also going to count every calorie that you burn for the next 6 months. You'll follow an intense cardio workout 3 to 4 days a week. You'll do circuit weight training 3 times a week. And I am going to work you so hard that at the end of 6 months, you're going to think that P90X and insanity is for your grandmother. I have to admit, Hans would have me scared at that point because I've actually tried some of the P90X things. Anyway, I'm nervous now based on what he said about taking my fitness habit to a whole new level. But I have to ask him the million-dollar question. Hans, if I commit to your plan, if I do everything you say about what I take into my body and how I work my body for the next 6 months, give me a little preview. What will I look like? Mark Wahlberg? Denzel? One gal already shook her head and said, no way. LeBron? Ryan Wallace? I mean, if I work out that hard, could I possibly look like Ryan? Hans throws back his head and he laughs. He said, Bill, if you do everything that I tell you to do and you stay extremely disciplined, I can promise you that in 6 months you will look exactly like you look today. I'd be out of there. I'd be making my way to a Krispy Kreme donut shop, and I'd be stuffing my face because I'm not going to pay the price for that kind of discipline to have no results. Well, for the past several weeks, our pastors have been challenging us to form or strengthen healthy spiritual habits. We've talked about being generous. We've talked about being a people who regularly observe a Sabbath or a rest, so that we can recharge our batteries and can hear from God in a special way. We've been taught about living a life of justice that lifts up the weak and powerless. We've been told and taught about the importance of friendship, having meaningful relationships, and forging those as we help each other out in our spiritual journey. And today, we take on that spiritual habit that is very easy to talk about, but it's oh so difficult to practice, and that is the spiritual habit of prayer. And I just want to assure you right from the beginning that God is nothing like Hans in the opening story. You see, when God commands us to work out our salvation, to strengthen our faith, build our spiritual habits, He never wastes our time and effort. It will always build us up. There will always be value in cultivating healthy spiritual habits, because over the long haul, God wants to shape you and me to be just like His Son, Jesus. Now, if we allow prayer to be a chore, a duty, just a bullet point on our to-do list, we will always struggle to be a people of prayer. But if we view prayer, conversation with God, as something that can actually be transformational in our life, then I think we'll embrace and practice prayer with a growing passion. So before we talk about the habit of prayer, let's take a minute to pray. Heavenly Father, we desperately need to hear from You. I need to hear from You. That's the important thing today. We need Your voice to be so clear, so powerful, so unmistakable, that when we hear it, we will say, "Speak, Lord," because we, Your servants, are listening for You. And I pray that You would challenge us to be a people who enter into conversation with You and cultivate the spiritual habit of prayer. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God's Word has a lot to say about prayer, and we only have a few minutes to talk about prayer today. So the first thing that we should note from Scripture on this matter of personal prayer is that we need to be consistent when we pray. I want you to think for just a minute and mentally fill in the blank of the following sentence. I am most likely to pray when blank. How would you fill in that blank? I'm most likely to pray when blank. I can tell you what my instinct tends to be. I'm most likely to pray when I find myself in a bind, when my back is to the wall, when I need God to show up for me in a big way. You might say, I'm most likely to pray when my child has a raging fever, or when I hear that pink slips are coming down at work because my employer is downsizing, or when the doctor says the biopsy is positive, or when your marriage or your special relationship is fraying at the edges. That's when I pray. But the clear message of Scripture is we need to be more consistent than that. Prayer is not just a 911 emergency call. It's not just a distress flare that we shoot up from a foxhole when we're in the greatest time of battle. We must learn to be a consistent people of prayer. Let's just consider a few passages of Scripture that deal with this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, the Apostle Paul says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." It's interesting, in Paul's original language, those adverbs, always, continually, in all circumstances, he takes those and he puts them right at the very beginning of each clause, because that was a way to emphasize them. More than the emphasis being on joyfulness, prayer, and giving thanks, it's on always or continually. So Paul is saying, continually pray. Be consistent when you pray. Don't just come to God when you've screwed up and when you need His help and when your back's to the wall. Is that any way to treat a friend? What if your best friend only heard from you every time you needed another 20 bucks? Get pretty old, wouldn't it? The message of Scripture is be consistent when we pray. Let's talk to God about all things in our life. Paul, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18, he is dealing with the spiritual battle that goes on every day in our lives and having us to be prepared for spiritual battle, putting on the full armor of God. And he closes his strategic defensive plan with this statement, "And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayer and all kinds of requests." And then Jesus in Luke chapter 18, while we will not look at the story, But Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So perhaps the most self-evident thing about the habit of prayer, cultivating that habit, is we need to be more consistent. And there's probably not anyone in this room who would say, I'm as consistent as I need to be. Every one of us would say, I could do a little better, talking to God more regularly. But that's not the only thing about the habit of prayer. Second thing that we need to know is that we need to be careful in prayer if we're to have a growing prayer life. In Matthew chapter 6, we find ourselves in the middle of the longest recorded sermon of Jesus. We call it the Sermon on the Mount. And the theme of Jesus' teaching in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is that his followers should embody a radically different kind of lifestyle, a righteous lifestyle from the inside out, a lifestyle that is more pure and true to God than even the most obvious spiritual hypocrites of his day, the Pharisees, who seem to have a great outer lifestyle, a great performance-based religion. And Jesus says, from the inside out, you need to surpass what you see in the Pharisees. But in doing so, he talks about this caution in prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, and then a couple of other verses in the next paragraph, Jesus says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, pray to your Father who is unseen, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. You see, Jesus knew how very slippery our motives can be even when we're doing good things. He knew how quickly pride could well up in us when we're doing the right stuff, at least on the outside. We want someone to know that we're praying, because prayer is a tough discipline. Prayer, on the one hand, appears to be a thankless task, a thankless chore, if we look at it the wrong way. And so we love it when someone affirms that we're doing the right thing. And Jesus says, be very, very careful when you do any of your spiritual disciplines, your spiritual habits, but especially prayer. Be careful, because it is more important to be heard by your Father than to be seen by your peers. Now you might be thinking, well, Bill, I don't ever see people standing on the corner of State Street and Liberty praying with their hands up. Even in Ann Arbor, where you see almost everything on the street corners, I've never seen that. I've never walked into Grace Ann Arbor and seen somebody in the lobby with their hands up praying or down on their knees praying. I've never seen anyone in the parking lot flaunting their prayer life. You know why? We don't have to do that anymore. I can't prove this, and you won't find it in the Dead Sea Scrolls or anything like that, but I'm pretty sure that there was social media way back in the first century when Jesus was teaching. I think they called it Facebook. Not sure. And it wasn't just any old Facebook. This was a religious social media opportunity. It was Facebook for Pharisees. And once again, don't go to the research library because you're not going to find it in the Dead Sea Scrolls, but I'm pretty sure that a post from Facebook might look something like this. Nicodemus, a little biblical humor there, great Pharisee name. Nick posted, enjoyed starting my day with a 2-hour prayer walk. It's so great to watch the sunrise while spending hours in prayer. So cool. And notice, 38 people have already liked it. A few Twitter handles even weighed in on Facebook for Pharisees, @PrayerWarrior. If only Facebook had a love button. I admire you, Nick. Keep up the good work. We need more godly men like you. @AlwaysOnMyKnees. So blessed to have you as my friend. I'm sure God was smiling for your entire walk. #PrayerChangesThings. I mean, this sounds great, doesn't it? at I Love to Pray. 2 hours in prayer. Wow, that is so awesome. You inspire me. Hey, I'm thinking about fasting tomorrow so I can spend some serious time in prayer. Message me if you want to join me for the fast. Blessings. Now, I have to admit, if I could stop right here, I have never had people take pictures of a slide before, but I see some iPhones that are up saying, I got to capture that post. I hope you'll friend me this afternoon so I can see what you do with it on Facebook. Will you do that? Hey, social media gives us a great opportunity to stand on the street corner and flaunt our spiritual habits. Whether it's Twitter, Facebook, if we're not careful, we can destroy the very benefit that God wants to build into our lives through prayer. And whether it's on Facebook, that's really not the point. But what Jesus is saying, make it your point to be heard by your Heavenly Father instead of being seen and admired by men. He also gives another caution for us in Matthew 6. And when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. What's Jesus talking about here? He says there's a big difference between trusting God and trying to twist God's arm. The pagans, their ritual was to use babbling. Literally, the word means thoughtless, foolish words. And the more they said it, the more they chanted, perhaps if they even added a little dance step to it, that God would be obligated to hear them. And Jesus says, don't be like that. Trust God instead of twisting his arm. Because prayer is not a spiritual rabbit's foot. It's not a four-leaf clover. Our Father is not a cosmic vending machine that if we pop in enough prayers that eventually we can hit the code and pull out whatever we wanted out of the vending machine. God is not a genie in a bottle where if we rub the bottle as we pray enough that he'll pop out and say, your wish is my command. As a matter of fact, it's just the opposite. God says, I want my commands to be what you wish for instead of me being obligated by your wishes and that becoming my command. And so we need to be careful when we pray. We need to be consistent when we pray. But there's something else that we need to consider as we start to wind down today. You've heard the old cliche or you've seen the bumper sticker, prayer changes things. Sounds good, doesn't it? It sounds even magical a little bit, that there's a possibility that I can pray my way into fulfilling my own agenda and desires. But as Jesus continues his sermon in Matthew 6, there's something quite different that comes to the surface. It's not that prayer changes things nearly as much as prayer changes me. I will be changed when I pray. In verse 10 of Matthew 6, Jesus makes a statement that should arrest our attention. He says, this then is how you should pray. If you're cultivating your spiritual habit of prayer, this is how you should pray. And I think that what Jesus is saying in that statement of preface before he goes to what we call the Lord's Prayer or the model prayer, he's not saying, I want you to memorize this template and just say these words every time you pray. But he is giving us a categorical representation of the way that we are to approach God in prayer. And so very quickly, let's just look at the Lord's Prayer and let's take Jesus' advice on how to pray and how to cultivate an ongoing and growing spiritual habit of prayer. First of all, he says, this is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. For the original audience who heard these words, this was an attractive thought, I think, for many of them sitting on the hillside that day, the ones who wanted to be around Jesus, because a lot of them were peasants. They were servants. They didn't have much of a kingdom. They were a blue-collar crowd at best, probably more like a no-collar crowd. And for them, the thought of a king and a kingdom and his agenda of righteousness, that was a refreshing upgrade for them. But let's be honest, it's a little different for an audience like the audience that comes to Grace Ann Arbor. We live in a place and we are educated. Many of us are affluent. We certainly are all affluent by the world's standards. We're ambitious. We're visionary. We're entrepreneurial. We're driven. And we're a pack of alpha dogs or alpha pups for some of the younger ones in the audience. We have a kingdom of our own, and it's a comfortable one. We have a 1-year, 5-year, and a 10-year plan. We've got the educational resume. We've got the business pedigree. And the thought of a competing kingdom makes us a little bit nervous because I think I know how my life ought to look. I've already got it planned out. I'm going to be that family that has 1.8 children. Have you ever met the family that only has the 0.8? It's a tough life. But I've got it all planned out. Family size. I know what my income should be. I know where I want to live. I want to live in one of those subdivisions that has at least 4 or 5 name words in the name, Oak Creek Park Lane Gate Farms. You know, it makes it sound very prestigious. I've got it all figured out. And Jesus says, you need to go to the one who is your father, who rescued you from the scrap heap, adopted you to be his sons and daughters, and you need to realize that though he is your father, he is also the undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. Holy is your name. Great is your name. Set apart from all creation. You are the sovereign of the universe. And we need to begin to pray in this category, I want your kingdom. I want your reign. I want your will in my life. And in so doing, what are we doing? We're humbling ourselves and we are surrendering our fierce independence and saying, God, I welcome your authority. It's much easier to say, no one tells me what to do. I'm my own boss. I'm the captain of my ship. But Jesus says, when you pray, as you cultivate that habit of prayer, you need to be welcoming the authority of God in your life. And let that be reflected in the way that you pray, in the request that you make to him. Jesus says there's something else that we ought to pray. Give us today our daily bread. It's reminiscent of Exodus 16 when the children of Israel were en route from being delivered from Egypt and on their way to the land of promise, and God provided frosted flakes for them every morning. It was manna. But it was like frosted flakes, I guess. And God said, go out every day and collect the manna, just enough for that day. Don't collect more than you need. Don't be looking for the next day, the next week, the next month. Just get what you need for that day. But some of the stubborn, obstinate children of Israel, they gathered not only for today, but for tomorrow as well. And when they got back to their pot of frosted flakes tomorrow, they opened the lid, and it's full of maggots and worms because God wanted to teach them a lesson. You're not trusting me day by day. I will give you what you need day by day. And the importance of praying this prayer, give us today our daily bread, is we surrender our self-reliance and trust God for daily provision. I need to tell you something. For the first 25 years of my adult life, I never one time prayed this prayer meaningfully. I quoted it at a few funerals that I attended. Give us today our daily bread. I never meant it. You know why? Because I had a paycheck. And I had a wallet. My wallet has debit cards in it. And credit cards. American Express. Oh, that's good. I haven't used that one in a while. I gave these to Ryan during the first service. I hope I got them all back. I'm not sure. I got another debit card. I've even got cash. I'm pretty sure he siphoned off some of that during the first service. Those are the very things that keep us from saying, give us today our daily bread. Because I've already got today figured out. My pantry is full at home. I know what I'm going to eat for dinner today. I'm not worried about it. And God wants us to be so dependent on him that we view even the means by which he provides for us every day as a measure of his grace. my job is awesome, is what our attitude should be, because through that, God is giving me my daily bread. I told you I never prayed that prayer for 25 years, and then 7 years ago, I changed careers and I became self-employed, started my own business. It's not nearly as sexy as it sounds. I mean, it's really not. I started with no customers, no clients, no money. And boy, did I learn to pray, give me today my daily bread. I begged God every day because I needed it. I still, 7 years later, I pray every day some version of this. God, you know what me and my family need today. I need you to come through big for us. I can't do this, God. I cannot take care of myself. I need your provision. And yet I'm so hard-headed. A few weeks ago, right after Sung asked me if I would teach this subject in our series, I was driving down the road and I was praying because April had been a slow month. And mid-April, I'm saying, Lord, we need you to show up big. Give us today our daily bread. And then I had a brilliant idea. I would tell God how he could do that best. And I started to listen more. Lord, if today we could get an order from Michigan Commerce Bank and from Roper School and from the city of Warren, and if you could throw in a few orders from the city of Troy and a few orders from the city of Ann Arbor, oh man, that would be awesome. And all of a sudden, I stopped dead in my tracks. And it was as if the voice of God said, who are you to tell me how to give you your daily bread? I realized, here I was, Mr. Fix-It, Mr. Alpha Dog, giving God orders about how he could best provide not only my daily bread, but my monthly buffet for me. How untrusting of me. And Jesus says, humble yourself. Sure, you're talented, you're educated, you've got it all together, but lay that at the feet of your Father and say, I can't do this life by myself. I need you to take care of me today. I want to rest in your provision. Jesus goes on in his model prayer and he says, and you need to pray about this as well. Forgive us our debts, our moral bankruptcies. We fail our Father a million times, it seems like, every day. And each offense, if left to itself, would be an infinite offense against our infinite God. It would forever offend him because he's holy. And our sin is garbage. And if it were not for the cross of Christ that not only covered it over, but took it away, it would offend him over and over again. And Jesus says, take your garbage to God every day and get rid of it. Trade your brokenness for his forgiveness. Forgive us our debts. And he says, remember, this also has some horizontal implications. As we forgive our debtors. Let me ask you this. Have you been mercied by God? Has he extended his mercy? Has he taken your garbage away? Then you ought to be taking the garbage of those who have offended you and putting it to the side. Become a people of mercy. That's what we should be. And prayer helps to change us because it humbles us. It helps us to see who we really are before God. We're sinners in need of grace. We're broken in need of wholeness. We are at war and we need to be made at peace. And Jesus says, talk to God about that as you develop your spiritual habit of prayer. And trade in your brokenness for God's forgiveness. He closes the model prayer with this statement as he teaches us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. In case you have been living on a deserted island for the last little bit, we're in a war every day spiritually. You can't turn on your laptop or your tablet or your TV set or your desktop. You can't drive down the street. You can't go to a movie. You can't watch TV without realizing I'm being bombarded constantly by things that wage war in my soul. And Jesus says, you need to be praying about that, because your Father will lead you away from those temptations that would destroy you. And what Jesus is really saying is, hey, admit your vulnerability to God. It's okay to tell God, I'm scared. I'm on the brink of failure here. God, lead me away from temptation and deliver me from the hands of the evil one. Simon Peter knew all too well what it was to fail God, and he would later say, your enemy, the devil, is a roaring lion, and he's stalking you, and he wants to devour you and destroy your soul. Paul said that the evil one is a hateful warrior, and he said we need to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the attacks of that evil warrior. Martin Luther perhaps said it best in song in his hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. He said, for still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His power and craft are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. And we better believe it. We are not the equal of the evil one. He is a vicious killer. He is a destroyer. We need to throw ourselves under the umbrella of God's protection and care. So those are the kinds of things we ought to be praying as we develop our spiritual habit. Praying that God's rule and reign in our own life and in our world would take place. That God would provide for us every day. That we would humble ourselves and say, God, please take care of me. Take care of my family. Forgive me. Clean me up. Make me right with you. Restore that communion with you so that we can have daily fellowship. And keep me from the evil one and protect me. Now, the bottom line, the real issue is, can God be trusted when we pray that way? And I've got good news for you. He can be trusted. Jesus, just a few sentences later in the Sermon on the Mount, he injected a little bit of humor so that he could get his spiritual point across so that we couldn't miss it. He says, which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Hannah comes to Ryan this afternoon, his little two-year-old. She says, Daddy, peanut butter and jelly. Is that permissible at your house, PB&J? She has a peanut allergy. Jelly sandwich, Daddy. Jelly sandwich. And he says, hey, I got something better. Here's some gravel from the parking lot. And of course, the crowd that Jesus is talking to, they kind of chuckle. No dad or mom would, upon getting a request from a child for bread, would give a stone. Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a snake. And here's the punchline. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? You ask for his will to be done. You set aside your agenda and say, God, more than anything, I want your agenda. God will answer that prayer, and he will blow your socks off. God, I need you to take care of my daily needs. God will be faithful to do that. God, I need you to clean me up. I mean, I've got garbage all over the place in my life. I'm a wreck. I'm a mess. God will clean you up. God, I need your help. I need your help in leading me away from temptation and delivering me from the evil one. God will do it. Jesus said he would. Because if we, being evil, know how to give good gifts, how much more does our Father know? As we close today, the greatest example that I can think of making prayer important is our Lord Jesus. The night before he died, as he was staring, so to speak, at his cross ahead, you know what Jesus was doing? He was praying. John chapter 17, it's the longest recorded prayer of Jesus. And do you know part of what he was praying for? A very large part of it? He was praying for you. Check it out sometime. Read John 17. He was praying for you and me. He said, Father, take care of your kids. Protect them from the evil one. Defend them. And make them a powerful, unified force so that the world will see you, Father, and me, Jesus, in them. If prayer was important to Jesus at his most critical hour, then I think prayer should be pretty important to us every day, all the time. Will you join me in prayer, please? Father, thank you for challenging us to be a people of prayer. We're weak in this area. I think most of us would say, oh, I need major help in this area. But because you're the giver of good gifts, we pray to you, we beg you to make us a people of prayer who trust you and know that you will answer, not according to our agenda, but you will give your best answers to those who trust you with their lives. God, teach us to pray. In Jesus' name, amen.